You have your Bible with you. If you turn with your Bible to Romans chapter 12, I've entitled this sermon, Maintaining Our Cause, Maintaining Our Cause. The order of section of Scripture, it really has a cumulative effect, whereas the previous statement is building upon, and it kind of gives you some explanation of how this ought to go. It's building upon its predecessor. When we get to serving the Lord, the question arises, how do I stay in service to God? The question really is answered from verse 12, which is our main text for this morning. I won't even be able to get through this full verse. But this morning, it's rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing in prayer. The passage of Scriptures we're going to read, if you found your place there, would you mind standing as we read God's Word this morning? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. We'll pray after we read this portion of Scripture. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this morning, the idea of how to maintain the cause, how to maintain a right focus, how to maintain in the gifts and the calling to which you've called us to in this life. And Father, I pray that we would rejoice and, Lord, be patient in tribulation. Father, would you help all of us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I speak. Lord, I don't want to speak a word that I ought not to. But Father, that I would speak words that would honor you. And Father, for the person this morning that is not saved, they're not certain of their eternal destiny. Now, they don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. They think they're going to heaven. They're pretty sure they're going to heaven, but they're not certain. And Lord, I pray this morning that that would be a decision that would be settled, that knowledge. And so, God, I commit all of this into your hands. I sure love you. And Lord, it is a privilege to serve you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This pattern of Scripture, as you find this progression of thought, I want to kind of take you through this. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's a term that means without hypocrisy. So you think about that. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." What is that to look like? Well, it goes on. Well, it says you're to hate evil. Okay, if I hate evil, what am I to replace evil with? You're to cleave to that which is good. But what does good look like? Well, it says, going on there in that next verse, you are to be kindly affectioned one to another, other believers, with brotherly love. Well, how does one show affection and brotherly love to others? You're to show a preference, a deference for the other believer. A preference for the other believer will mean that you're not lazy in your ministry to others because you have a fervency in your spirit. Well, if you're fervent in your spirit, then you will serve the Lord. But how do you maintain this fervency? How do you maintain that service for the Lord, that fervency in spirit? It goes on in the passage of Scripture, in the verse we're going to be looking at this morning, verse 12, you're to rejoice in hope. That's Jesus Christ. But what about those who are really difficult? What about those times of life that are just beyond what I can handle? The Bible says you're to be patient in tribulation. This can be tough. You're going to want to quit. But how do I stay strong through tribulations? Continue in prayer. And if you're praying and serving the Lord, then you will distribute to the saints who have a necessity. This may mean having them over to your house and being hospitable. The passage really gives an exhortation, gives answers and questions about how to carry out, maintain, or describe the command given. God's Word is filled with commands, but also statements that are directed to evoke actions. It wants us to do something with the command that's given. And he gives a command, and then he gives on explaining that very command. As you think about it, all of us are pushing forward for the Lord, desiring. But this drive comes through a submission to the Lord under the institution of the local church, where you carry out the gifts that God has given to you. And I've discussed those in previous verses 3 through 7. But the end of this tunnel of tribulation, there are some amazing rewards. And as I think about that, just a statement before, that no matter what we're going through, we can rejoice, even if the great deal of patience is required. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know what? I don't personally like to be patient in tribulation. I want to get it done with and get me into that microwave. If I have to go into the microwave and I have to go into that hot time of life, get me out of there as quickly as I went in there. I mean, I want in and out. I don't want to stay in that place. But I want you to think about several things that tribulations have a benefit for our lives. Israel had to endure Egypt.
to enjoy Canaan land. Joseph had to endure slavery to accept mastery. Daniel had to endure exile to be exalted. This life can become a very dreary place, especially when you look at the news. But when looking to Jesus Christ, there is a hope, there's a joy, but a patience in whatever trial you are enduring. And may we cease trying to fix our situation instead of working on changing our attitudes and hearts. Here's an illustration that comes from Alfred Lucock in a book, Unfinished Business. He writes, "One night at dinner, a man who spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling of his experience in a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. And the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it were to be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So, week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woebegone. Then he added, by way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." And we need to have the right perspective to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. We do so also by continuance in relations. And I won't talk about that continuing incident in prayer this morning for the sake of time, but the first point is a cause to rejoice. We as believers have a cause to rejoice. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to have quite a number of scripture passages this morning that we're going to look through to give us an understanding of what we are to rejoice in, that hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, you see, of all people that are to have a hope for life, it ought to be the believer in Jesus Christ. And I know for my own self, as I look at the world, I look at the riots, I look at the looting, I look at the pandemic, I look at the way government is mismanaging things and so on and so forth. You look at the world, it is depressing. It is something that will take your spirit to the lowest of lows, and you look around and you say, there is no hope. But we as believers have the amazing Word of God, God's love letter to you and to me that gives us hope, and we as believers ought to be people of hope. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those who are now gone by, they've passed away, they're dead, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And he can go on there in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." This world is temporary. Whether it's 60 years, 70 years, 20 years, 25 years, 5 years, 6 months, whatever your lifespan is, it's temporary. And there is a hope that Jesus Christ, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to live with Him someday. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, if you turn over the next passage of Scripture, He gives us a very clear command. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 2 words, "Rejoice evermore." "But God, you don't understand what I'm going through. Lord, you don't know what I had to deal with growing up. Lord, you don't know what my parents are like. Lord, you don't know what my work is like. Lord, you don't know what other relationships of life are like. You don't know, I can't rejoice." Rejoice evermore. I want to give you here a point on daily living, a cause to rejoice in your daily living. Martin Luther made a statement in a passage of Scripture. He said, "Here it appears either Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement as they would fight over John Mark to separate two associates who were so closely united. Indeed, the text indicates as much. Such examples as written for our consolation, for it is a great comfort to us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle." You have the Apostle Paul and you have Barnabas, the encourager. Two men went into a bitter feud. "Those that say saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort," but he gives it going on here in this quote, "Samson, David, and many other celebrated men of the Holy Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and then Paul and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again." You know what? I can rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in hope. But here's some things that I want to give you some truths this morning to help encourage your heart. Where do I find hope? Turn with me to Romans 15, 13. There's going to be a lot of turning of your Bible this morning if you have it with you and you're willing to turn to look at these passages of Scriptures. But I would say that these, where do we find a hope for daily living in Romans 15, 13? This hope doesn't come from you and me. And you know what? Sometimes we think that I can buckle up and I can do something in life and I can find hope. But I want to tell you, any hope that we put in this life will only be temporary. I can put hope in my job and I can lose my job tomorrow. I can put hope in my spouse and she could pass away or be sick. I can put hope in my children, they can disappoint me. I can put hope in my church and someone in the church will disappoint me. I can put hope in a pastor, I can put hope in someone else and they'll disappoint me and fail me. But if I put my hope in the right place, I will get a hope that does not come from within myself, it comes from God Almighty. Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God of hope, He's the author. He is the source of hope, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if I live my life yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, doing what I ought to, I'm meditating on the Word of God daily and I find myself in the Word of God and I'm talking with God and any sin in my life I make right with God. The Spirit of God has full reign and rule in my life. And I can have hope. Because a hope that doesn't come from me, it comes from the source of life. It comes from the source of hope. You see, our future is bright in the very promises of God. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. We live in a world where people are depressed. They're struggling. They're discouraged. In Jeremiah chapter 17, would you turn with me over to this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah. If you want to think about a man that could be discouraged, think about the life of Jeremiah. He had his entire ministry as he would prophesy to Israel, and none of them would listen to him. Not only did they not listen to him, they mocked him and they threw him in prison. You think about a horrible ministry. God tells you, I'm going to give you a ministry where people will not ever listen to you. You're thinking, Lord, have you lost your mind? That doesn't make sense. But I want to tell you that Jeremiah gives us a reason and a place for hope. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Not cease from yielding fruit. I can continue to grow spiritually. Jeremiah can continue to grow spiritually. And yet Jeremiah, as you think about his life and ministry, was one in a very difficult situation. Israel did not like him, and yet he had fruit. That doesn't make sense. He had hope. I mean, if we look at the world today and you begin to look at a lot of the news, I know for myself, I like the news. I like to look at and see what's going on. But if I watch the news too much, it discourages my heart. My focus gets off. We do not rejoice in the Lord many times, but many times we rejoice in our own personal achievements, Philippians 3:1. And the problem is that my hope, I'm looking for the hope in the world. I'll never find hope in the world. I'll find satisfaction, I'll find temporary hope, but nothing that'll take me through life and longevity. In Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Or how about Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. If we think about this hope in daily living upon the Lord, consider the circumstances of Daniel and Joseph. In Daniel and the three other Hebrew boys' lives, they had been torn from their parents, who were presumably royalty. They were upper echelons of society, very well to do. They had their homeland destroyed. And they were made eunuchs. That's grievous. It means they were no longer able to have children. men that come from royalty, come from wealth, comfort. They're torn from that at a young age, presumably in their teenage years. Their homeland, like Canada, is destroyed. Their house, destroyed. Parents, taken. Not only to make things worse, they're made eunuchs, never to have children, never to reproduce. And yet today we speak about them as men of faith, men of hope, men of joy. I want to ask you, if you were in their position, could you still rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Think about the Jewish girl. There was a young Jewish girl that was with Naaman, and Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, and he had gone into Israel and taken captive, and this girl was one of them, and yet she was a witness saying, Naaman, if you go back and find the prophet Elijah, he'll help you. Elisha, excuse me. Or think about Jeremiah, who spent his entire ministry prophesying of Israel's sins, that mocked, imprisoned, and derided him. And yet, as we just read here in Jeremiah, he says, hope is in the Lord. Think about Joseph, or Job, or Esther, or Ruth, or others who could have given up when the going was tough, yet they chose to rejoice in the Lord. They chose to honor him, and as a result, we read of their heroism, their fortitude, their tenacity for life, among some very bleak days, much worse than we've ever encountered. How about Hosea, the minor prophet? He had a wife who was a prostitute. She was not faithful to him, yet he kept bringing her back, bringing her back, bringing her back. He would have two children with her. And God used Hosea as a picture. Hosea ministered with a very unfaithful wife. He kept his faith in God. And we think about our lives many times. You said, man, people just aren't treating me right. I have no reason to rejoice. You see, our rejoicing comes because our rejoicing in hope is a relationship with the Lord. I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 1. So we've had a hope for daily living. Then we have a hope for daily living that comes because of a relationship with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I hope this is an encouragement to you and a challenge in your life, in your daily walk with the Lord. Colossians 1:27, rejoice that Christ is in me, my hope. My hope. We were out on the boat on the camping trip, and I had made a statement. I said, we feel like we're on the Sea of Galilee, you know, with the waves picking up, and we were going, and it was not too bad out there. But anyways, and one of the young men said, Jesus isn't in the hole, this boat's sleeping. I said, no, but he's in us. And that's the hope. In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's hope. Hope. Christ is in me. The very God that redeemed me, the very God who saves me, the very God who created me is in me. In 2 Thessalonians, we learn a little bit more. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Or how about Hebrews chapter 6? Look at me. This is an amazing thing. Hebrews chapter 6, 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. If you're taking notes, I know I've got a lot of scripture verses here. I apologize. But it's good because I want to show you that God's word is our source for hope. Rejoicing in hope, he says. How do I stay using my gifts for God? How do I love the brethren? How do I do what I'm supposed to do to love my wife, to love my husband, to love my spouse? How do I do it in my life? Rejoice in hope. Hebrews 6, 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the... Oh, I'm in 7, excuse me, let's try that again. Verse 17 of chapter 6. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchangeableness, that word immutability means unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The soul, my anchor. The thing that holds me from being tossed by the waves, tossed by the trials and the tribulations, tossed by the uncomfortable things of life. The anchor of my soul is a hope. It says something else here as it gives explanation and definition. Both sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. It says, entereth in that within the veil, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. It's a reference to the high priest, but that's Jesus Christ. It's an anchor of my soul. And Jesus Christ is to be the very anchor of my soul. In 1 John chapter 3, we find something else, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Your relationship with God is that hope, sure and steadfast, anchor of the soul. And this morning I want to ask you, how close are you to Christ this morning? How close are you to knowing him? You see, that's the anchor of our hope. That's the anchor of my soul. Sure and steadfast, unchanging. And I want that. And I trust you do as well. There's another thing that gives me hope, as the scriptures discuss, a redemption from hell. It's very easy to forget all that heaven costs a Savior. We so quickly and trivialize the gospel. But it cost him his life. Here's an illustration here by a gentleman who was an atheist, a free and liberal thinker. But he says something about Christianity that is quite amazing. George Bernard Shaw is perhaps the most renowned as a free thinker and liberal philosopher. In his last writings we read, he says, "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." Here's a man saying, "I had faith in atheism, faith in my beliefs, and it led to a great tragedy." But you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my friend. He is your portion, your hope. And there's many, many verses I could give you about this. Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 16:9 through 11, "My flesh shall also rest in hope." Verse 10 of Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's a security in heaven. Think about this. If you're a child of God, you cannot lose your inheritance. You cannot lose being a child of God. That is a hope that is sure and steadfast. It doesn't change. That anchor doesn't come up. I had an anchor. I was out on Usquebaugh on the south end of that lake last year before our tent meeting, and I was down there with Paul and Allie. They were friends of ours that were here, and I was down there, and I threw my anchor over it. And the anchor went down the rock, and it went down another one, and it was stuck in there, and that anchor was not coming up. I mean, as hard as I pulled, the only way to pull that anchor up was I had to go down and actually undo it, because it pivoted down, and that piece was going like this, hitting the rock, and I wasn't going to pull that anchor up. It was sure and steadfast, and even more so am I with Christ. But you cannot, and look at me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. If we want this hope, rejoicing in hope, there's a truth here that God gives us. This hope, this rejoicing, it gets back to the very principle of your salvation. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, what? The hope of salvation. This world is temporary. Titus 3:7 talks about a hope of eternal life. That hope of salvation, if I don't have settled in my mind will be all over the place. My mind will bother me. Our minds already bother us enough, but to not know that heaven is for sure in your life, you're not going to be able to deal with those fiery darts of Satan. You need to settle that decision in your heart and mind, whether you know for sure that you're a child of God. There's also something else, as you think about it, as a hope, the hope of the rapture. There's an illustration that comes from today in the Word, May 1990. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour they had all drowned, all these rats. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given rest, but because they suddenly had hope. These animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should it be an effect in our lives? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Corinthians 15:52. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know He's coming. The things we see in our world today are coming towards a situation. There will be a one world ruler. There will be a one world government. And as we find with what's happening a lot with this UN and the World Health Organization and this pandemic, it really is bringing the world into a one world type situation where there will be a man that'll come on the scene and he will rule and reign. But for those of us as believers, we will be gone before really, the seven-year peace agreement with Israel begins. That ought to be a hope for us. Because as we find our world devolving into greater wickedness, as we find evil seemingly multiplying by the day, Jesus is coming back. How is He going to come back? When is He going to come back? Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as your eye blinks, less than that, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus is coming back. In Titus 2:13, it calls it a blessed hope. But there's several things in a person's life that can cause a loss of hope. And you can look at the news and there's a loss of hope. Job 27:8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? There's a fleeting hope. Maybe life will get back to normal. And they talk about this new normal, and I hate that phrase, but that is the truth. There might be a new normal, a new thing that we're going through, and this whole mask and everything else. You look in the Bible, there are several people that lost hope. Judas lost hope because of shame. What did he do when he lost hope? He committed suicide. Jonah wanted his own way. He lost hope. He was discouraged that God didn't wipe out Nineveh. He lost hope and wanted to die. Ahab had everything. King Ahab, he was wealthy. He was a king of Israel. He didn't get his way with Naboth's vineyard. Naboth, give me your vineyard. No, I'll never sell it to you. Oh, and he starts crying and he despaired of life. Cain despaired of envy. He was envious over his brother and his brother's relationship with God. He was envious and eventually killed his brother. Loss of hope. The widow woman who met Elijah was planning for death because her food was just about out. Her flour and her oil were almost gone and she was planning to die. And then God came on the scene through Elijah and provided for and multiplied for her. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we can lose hope. There's a fleeting hope in man. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. How often do we put our trust in a person, a friend, a church member, a pastor, someone else? Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land, and not inhabited people. We can't put your full trust in humanity. It doesn't matter if it's even your spouse. They will disappoint you at one time. I guarantee it. They will disappoint you. They will not do all that you want from them. There is only so much hope that can be had, but ultimately people will fail you. Not maliciously, not necessarily, not trying to, but they will. And maybe they may fail you in just the perception of what you think. If we resolve to not release the hurt, you'll maintain a position of never trusting others, and so doing, you will lose hope. You do need to trust. But you need to have your trust first in the Lord, and if I trust in the Lord, God will help me with my trust of others. Because we understand some things here, that if I'm rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in daily living with Him, rejoicing in my relationship with Him, rejoicing in the fact that I'm saved, rejoicing in the rapture, that God's going to take me out of this someday, if I don't die first. But if I'm not rejoicing in hope, if I don't have a hope of my soul, an anchor, I will lose hope. In 1 Kings 8:32, then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. The wicked will have judgment. Let me give you another illustration here by James Deloach. He's an associate pastor of a Baptist church. He says, I'm not a connoisseur of great art, but from time to time a painting or picture will really speak a clear, strong message to me. Some time ago, I saw a picture of an old, burnt-out mountain shack. All that remained was a chimney, the charred debris of what had been that family's sole possession. In front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man, dressed only in his underclothes, with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident the child was crying. Beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. Those words were, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." That vivid picture, that burned out mountain shack, that old man, the weeping child, and those words, "God ain't dead," kept returning to my mind. Instead of being a reminder of the despair of life, it's come to a reminder of hope. I need reminders that there is hope in this world, that in the midst of all of life's troubles and failures, I need a mental picture to remind me that all is not lost as long as God is alive and in control of this world, and God is always alive, and God is always in control. And God wants to give us hope in our life. But now you think about this truth, going back to Romans chapter 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You said, I'm rejoicing in hope, I'm rejoicing in hope, I'm rejoicing in hope. Lord, how much longer do I have to endure? How much more do I need to go through what I'm going through? I can't handle another day. And He says, be patient in tribulation. Continuing an instant prayer, and our strength comes from that prayer, that relationship. But this term patient here is to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition, to stand one's ground, to hold out, to endure. I'm not moving with this tribulation. I'm not moving with this trial. I'm going to stand strong, to remain, to abide. And that tribulation there can really mean distress, oppression, affliction, a great suffering. And realize this, tribulation has a tremendous ability to challenge us. You ever go to the gym and you're working out and you're lifting weights and you're like, oh, this hurts. And you've ever had that where you're working out so hard and you're done with your workout and you just want to literally throw up? I mean, you have worked your body hard. You have put your body through affliction. It was a tribulation that would bring Jesus Christ to Calvary. What did that tribulation go, that patience that Jesus gave? What did it do? We have eternal salvation because of Christ's tribulation. It was a tribulation of saints gone by that believed all men needed the Bible. An illustration of this on his wall, in a wall in his bedroom, Charles Spurgeon had a plaque with Isaiah 48:10 on it. And it talked about, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God's choices make chosen men choice men. Listen, God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. Where's a real man formed? A real man's formed in the furnace, not in the palace. A real man's formed when he says, you know what, I'm going to endure this temptation, this tribulation. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to keep my focus right. And God takes that man. He takes a young boy and he makes a man through that tribulation. Real men are forged through tribulation, hard times of life. You find in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24. Look with me here. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at several verses here. That's not only men, but men and women are forged into strong believers in Christ through hard times. If you don't go through the hard times, you'll never be a strong believer. You'll never be able to stand up on your own two feet. Our daughter had to learn. She's gone from crawling to walking and then now to running. She had to go through a time of trying to get up and she would fall and fall and fall and fall, and eventually she could stand. And God takes us through those fiery trials. God takes us through those things. You say, I give up. Uncle, uncle, uncle. I'm done. Tap out. God says, no, just a little bit longer. I want to make something out of you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have stayed in the palace. He says, no, I'd rather be 40 years in the desert with a whole bunch of murmuring, complaining, whining people and be in the will of God than out of God's will. And today we still read about Moses being a great leader. You think about when you first saw Moses, he was a whiner, he was a complainer, he was a murmurer. He felt inept at the job that God called him to do. And today we read about Moses as a great leader over Israel. A man who had a heart for people, God brought him through affliction and tribulation to make something great out of him. Look with me at verses 32 through 38. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without it should not be made perfect. Great tribulation brought us the gospel today. God took some believers, some young believers, some young Christians, not necessarily in age, but in their spiritual walk, they put them through a great fiery trial of affliction, and today there's heroes of the faith. They had to be forged in tribulation. You know what? We need to be patient in tribulation. There's times we say, God, I can't handle it. But if I have a hope, if I'm rejoicing in hope, I can be patient. There's that statement, rejoicing in hope. Well, how do I rejoice in hope? I need to be patient in tribulation. And then I continue instant in prayer. You see, tribulation brings us contemplation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. What is this purpose of tribulation? Why would God allow this in my life? Why would God allow maybe a spouse to pass away, a loved one to pass away? Why would God allow someone to come against me so voraciously? Why would God allow this in my life? Romans 8, 35, a contemplation, a time for us to just really think about what's going on, but there's a purpose to it. In Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has said, for I am persuaded. There's a thinking about it. It brings a contemplation, but it also brings us, tribulation has another purpose in your life. It brings maturity. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul has a great infirmity, a pain in his body. I mean, it's a great pain in his body. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Lord, would you heal my body? God didn't heal him. He says, that it might depart from me. Paul says, Lord, take it away. And the Lord responds to Paul, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Lord, I'm going to endure. I'm not going to move. You're my hope. I can be patient in tribulation because you are my hope. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When is it in your life that you cry out to God the most? When life has fallen apart? When life is horrible and you're thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I guess I'll cry out to God and hopefully that helps. We are moved. Those tribulations, they keep us close to Christ. It brings, in Proverbs 25, 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. You take this molten silver, and you as you stir it up, and the impurities come out of it in its liquid form. And God's purifying us through that great furnace. There's a lively hope. And we can turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There's several more verses if you'd like to look at them. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 8. It talks about his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. But in Romans chapter 5 verse 2. Rejoice in the glory of God and tribulation to mature us. We need tribulations. We need affliction. And you think, Pastor, you're out of your mind. But we need it. Because I would not mature in my faith if I didn't have it. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I want to ask you this question this morning. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for the tribulation you're going through? When was the last time you said, God, I am really struggling right now, but I just want to say thank you for the trial I'm in? That's a patience in tribulation. Lord, I'm not asking you to take it away, but I'm rejoicing in the hope that I know you. Lord, thank you for the struggles I'm going through. That's what it's saying right here. That's the Word of God. Murray Harris, a gentleman he quotes, he says, all too often we regard stewardship simply as a matter of our giving to God. But this aspect is secondary. Before we can give, we must possess, and before we possess, we must receive. Therefore, stewardship is, in the first place, receiving God's good and bounteous gifts. And once received, those gifts are not to be used solely for our own good. They must also be used for the benefit of others, and ultimately, for the glory of God, the giver. The steward needs an open hand to receive from God, and then an active hand to give to God and to others. Lord, I'm going through a tribulation. But you know what, Lord? Thank you for this, because I know you're going to use this tribulation to help me to help someone else. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for my hard times. Lord, thank you. It could be maybe a relationship, it could be a health, it could be something else in your life, but you just want to say, God, I want to say thank you for this tribulation. Here's something else that also it brings. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective. From a godly perspective, it does. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I told you we're going to be in a lot of scriptures this morning. Kind of encouraged as I read this, but tribulation brings life. What? How does tribulation bring life? It does. God's Word tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. While you're turning there, Matthew 16, 27 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "And blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." We would never know God would comfort us unless we go through a tribulation. We would never know the God of comfort unless we're in a tribulation. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Our entire lives are a trip in patience to endure. In Jude 3, before I get to the conclusion, Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Patient in tribulation. I can be patient if I have a hope, the anchor of my soul. As you think about this as a patient in tribulation, think about Pastor Cook as he drove up here for 5 years to labor and to keep this work together. He did it tirelessly through much tribulation and fatigue to his body. He labored through tribulation, car troubles, family health, wife's health, finances, to see the Lord keep something together. Tribulation. Patient in tribulation. As I come to the conclusion this morning, we have a cause to rejoice. We can rejoice in hope in our daily living. We can rejoice in hope because of relationship with God. We can rejoice in hope because of our salvation. We can rejoice in hope because of the rapture. But there's also reasons to lose hope when we don't have Christ. We don't have a focus on Christ. There's a calmness in rags. There's a patience in tribulation. You see, tribulation brings contemplation. Tribulation brings maturity. Tribulation brings purity. It purifies us. Tribulation brings reconciliation, and tribulation brings life. There is always hope when our focus is correct. We must remove the focus off ourselves and onto the Lord. Our rejoicing is a result of our willingness to submit to the Lord. We can even rejoice in tribulation, knowing that our tribulations have a great purpose of the Lord. Our tribulations are working to help others. The maintaining of our cause for Christ is to rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That's how we carry out our gifts for the Lord. Love the brethren, endure hardships. You rejoice in hope and you're patient in tribulation. I'm going to give you this one final illustration. It comes from Our Daily Bread. In 1992, during the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. And one night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of Scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept. He felt that he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day." That's the end of his poem there. "But it is oft in our darkest time that God makes his presence known most clearly. He uses our sufferings and troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength. He's our hope. And when we see this, just like this pastor, we receive a new hope. Are you facing a great trial? Take heart. Put yourself in God's hands. Wait for his timing. He will give you a song in the night." And this morning, I encourage you, rejoice in hope. And be patient in tribulation. And you know what? God's going to do something amazing in your life. If you begin to put that hope in Christ and you're patient at tribulation, rather than trying to squirm your way out of that tribulation, you just say, "God, give me the patience. Lord, thank you for this. Show me what I need to learn from this tribulation so that you can use me more." And you know what? If we do that and we're willing to do that, God's going to do something amazing in your life. We've got to stop trying to squirm our way out of those uncomfortable things of life, and we just need a right perspective. When that perspective is right, we can be rejoicing and have a right hope. And we can be patient in tribulation. Would you all